you to take your Bible and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah and chapter 1. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're reading at verse 1. We have come to our 25th study on this little series that we have entitled A Journey Through the Bible. And we're in the prophecy of Jeremiah. One of the things that this series does is make you look at books and subjects that you don't normally turn to. You know, preachers have got their purple patches. Some preachers major on prophecy. Some preachers preach all the time on the book of Romans. Some preachers are typical preachers. Some are devotional preachers. But when you take a book of the Bible each evening, you're going through books of the Bible that we're not familiar with. I mean, anybody have ever heard a series on the book of Jeremiah? Hands up. Ever a series on the book? Well, just shows you. So we're turning to a book of the Bible that is very, very much neglected. And of course, when we come to Lamentations, I mean, I don't know anybody who has ever heard a series of messages on Lamentations. Well, you come next week and see what we can dig out of it. So tonight, Jeremiah, and we're at chapter 1, and we're at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. You can see right away that Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. Actually, being in the priesthood in those days was hereditary, so Jeremiah should have been a priest, but he became a prophet. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Ray Stedman tells the story that during the German occupation of Denmark in World War II, King Christian X demonstrated remarkable courage in the face of Nazi oppression. One morning, the king looked out of his window and he saw the hated Nazi flag flying over a public building in Copenhagen. He called for the German commandant and angrily asked him to have the flag removed. The amused commandant retorted, We Germans do not take orders. We give them. The king said, If you do not have it removed this instant, a Danish soldier will take down the flag. Then said the German commandant, He will be shot. Far away then, said the king, for I shall be that soldier. The Germans immediately removed the flag. That is a profile in courage. The courage to stand up for a higher cause than even life itself. Now, there are many pictures of courage throughout the Old and the New Testaments, men and women who took a courageous and often a costly stand for the Lord. And one of the most courageous of all was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a unique spiritual leader. He was one of the most outstanding personalities of the Old Testament. Jeremiah recounts more of his life than any other prophet, telling of his ministry, the reaction of his audiences, his testings, and his personal feelings. The name Jeremiah means Jehovah throws, in the sense of laying down a foundation, or Jehovah establishes, Jehovah appoints, Jehovah sends. Now, while Jeremiah is one of the best known prophets of the Old Testament, as we have seen already tonight, his book seems to have been neglected. And folk have neglected this book, perhaps for one of three reasons. It's a big book, a big book. It's 52 chapters long, second only to Isaiah's 66 chapters. Legend says, and mind you, it's only legend, legend says that Jeremiah visited the Republic of Ireland, he kissed the Blarney Stone, and he got the gift of the gab. The length of the book reflects the number of prophecies in his 40-year ministries, some or all, which may have been dictated to his secretary, Barak. For some, it's too big to tackle. And then it's not only a big book, but it's a hard book. It's very difficult to analyze because it's not coming in chronological order. It's like a collection of sermons recorded at random. It's a very difficult book to outline. Perhaps we could outline it like this. Before the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 33. During the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 34 to 39. After the fall of Jerusalem, chapter 40 to 52. You see, the climax of this book is the fall of Jerusalem. Everything that goes before, which includes Jeremiah's prophecies, point to this hour of tragedy. That makes it a sad book. There seems to be nothing but bad news for Judah. And Jeremiah was feeling the pain of what was happening to the nation. And yet, in spite of all this, this is a wonderful book. Imagine for a moment that you're in the city of Jerusalem and you're Jeremiah the preacher. You're living during the last days of a decaying nation. You're preaching to the nation and you're calling the nation to repentance, but no one listens. You're threatened. You're opposed at every turn. You have no wife. You have no companionship. Because the days are evil and God has told you not to marry. You feel abandoned, you feel alone, your friends have turned away from you. You wish you could quit, but you can't. The word of God burns in your bones, and you have to speak it regardless of the consequences. You love your nation, you love your people, but you see disaster looming. You see the enemy massing on the border, ready to conquer your land and carry out the judgment of God, and you're powerless to prevent it. And instead of heeding the message of coming judgment, the nation turns upon you. They haunt you. They harass you. God's man in a day of crisis. Now that, in essence, is Jeremiah. Now, as I've said, it's very difficult to outline the book. But one thing is sure, the message and the man are inseparable. And so I want you to notice this evening five things about his ministry. First of all, look at the times of his ministry. Jeremiah lived and died in a century of crises. His ministry took place during the reign of Judah's five final kings, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Fancy giving one of those names to your children. Thus we see that Jeremiah lived and he served the Lord in an era of international conflict. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon were the great world powers vying for supremacy in that part of the ancient world. You see, Israel became the cockpit of the nations in their struggle. And when this young prophet began his ministry, Babylon was just like a small cloud, a small hand on the horizon. And yet Jeremiah lived to see that ruthless nation descend on his beloved Jerusalem, on his beloved Judah, destroy the city, take the temple apart, the dwelling place of Jehovah, the God of Israel, an age of international conflict. I need hardly remind you tonight that you and I live in an age of international conflict. Two major world wars are behind us, but we do not know the moment when we shall be plunged into the whirlwind of a third. Are we not living in an era when passenger jets are being shot out of the skies? A crisis in Ukraine, in Iraq, in Syria, in Iran, in Gaza, in Israel. I mean, today, somebody went into a synagogue in Israel and butchered four Israelis. Where in the world tonight is there peace? An age of international conflict. It was also an age of national decline. As Dr. Ted Randall says, Jeremiah lived in the midst of a crumbling society. It was rotting within. It was fast falling apart at the seams. And like a vessel caught in the storm, Judah was fast breaking up. For Israel, the law of Moses was the national code. And tested by that standard, the wall of Judah was crooked and marked for demolition. I mean, think of the record in Jeremiah's time. There was idolatry, the worship of a whole series of pagan deities, and that entailed involvement in sinful rituals, in immoral practices that I'm not going to go into tonight. They were not only guilty of idolatry, they were guilty of immorality. Jeremiah says, they were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. He says, I have seen also the prophets in Jerusalem commit a horrible thing. They commit adultery, idolatry, immorality, injustice, covetousness, the itch to be rich. Jeremiah says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, dishonesty, violence. These were the sins of Jeremiah's age. And these were the sins that made his people the people of God's wrath, the generation of God's wrath. I need hardly point out tonight that they're the sins of our society as well. My friends, can we really expect to escape the righteous judgment of God? So it was an age of international conflict. It was an age of national decline. It was also an age of formal worship. You see, the people believed that they could sin as they pleased. Remember, they were professing to be God's people. They believed that they could sin as they pleased and pay lip service to God. Now, in Jeremiah's day, there was a tremendous reformation. Do you see that king in verse number 2? To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Josiah was a very godly king. Josiah put down sodomy in the land. You know what sodomy is? It's homosexuality. The time may come when some preachers will be put in prison because of their stand for the Word of God. Did you ever think it would come to Ulster? It's coming. It's coming. And Josiah put down sodomy, he put down idolatry, he put down immorality, and there was a tremendous revival spread throughout the land. But like many revivals, it didn't last. It was only superficial. And it didn't really produce the spiritual worship of Jehovah. All that Judah had was formality, formal religion. Look at chapter 2 very quickly in verse 8. Verse 8, the priest said, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. Of how many pastors in our land could that be said? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 10. And the same thing is happening. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, insincerely, saith the Lord. In other words, what God is saying through Jeremiah is this. Judah saw Israel, the northern kingdom, going into captivity, and they never learned one lesson from them, formal religion. Is there not a warning for us here tonight? You never feel that we're going through the mechanics of worship? Isn't it so easy to engage in unfelt truth and offer those formal, those what I would call mechanical, perfunctory prayers? That was the age in which Jeremiah lived in. International conflict, national decline, formal worship, continual apostasy. You see, the land was full of false prophets and blind leaders. God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them." You see, what was happening was this. These false prophets were offering false security. They were saying to the people, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They were saying, "Judgment will not come." And Jeremiah, the true servant of God, was preaching faithful sermons. Who do you think they believed? What an age it was. It was an age when the servant of God was despised and the word of God was disobeyed. It was said the truth is perished. Is Jeremiah's age not a picture of ours? An era when God's word is rejected, resisted, reviled, even by those who profess his name. And what about those of us who preach his truth? Are we not branded at times as fanatics? Of course, this age climaxed in providential judgment. That's the theme of the book of Jeremiah. The judgment of God upon Judah. The judgment of God upon Jerusalem. The Lord announced this judgment as early as the first chapter. And time and again, God's judgment is declared as the consequence of the people's sin and disobedience. My dear friends, sin can never be left unpunished. The nation, God's covenant people, had to be purged and purified. And these were the leading characteristics of his age. And so we see the times of his ministry. Look at chapter 1 and notice the terms of his ministry. Now, when I speak of terms, I mean the conditions of an agreement. For here the Lord enters into an agreement with Jeremiah and he lays down the conditions. Notice in chapter 1 the selection. It's generally agreed by most Bible scholars that Jeremiah was born in 645 B.C. He was born in a small village in verse number 3, it says in Anathoth. Sorry, verse number 1, Anathoth. It's today called Anata. It's about 3 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. Now Jeremiah's a naturally timid guy. He's very sensitive. He's someone who's shrinking back from the task that God had called him to do. Look at verse 5, and notice 4 telling phrases. I formed thee. You see, Jeremiah is responsible to God physically. God gave him the genetic structure he wanted to possess. Most of us get our genes from our parents. Sometimes that's a good thing. And sometimes it's a bad. We're reminded in the New Testament, are we not, that the Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're not to defile or to abuse that body. I formed thee. Jeremiah is responsible to God physically. Look at the second phrase, I knew thee. Jeremiah is responsible to God intellectually. You see, you cannot know a person unless you share in depth and mind. Exchange of ideas and thought patterns. God gave Jeremiah his IQ. Of course, we're called to love the Lord our God not only with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our will, but with all our mind. I formed thee. Jeremiah is responsible to the Lord physically. I knew thee. Jeremiah is responsible to the Lord intellectually. Look at the third phrase. I sanctify thee. Jeremiah is responsible to the Lord spiritually. The idea is to be separated to God, to be in a God-given place. God sets us apart spiritually. Look at the final phrase. I ordain thee. Jeremiah is responsible to God volitionally. As I have said, he's called to be a prophet, not a priest. Now, he should have been a priest because his father was a priest. And in those days, the priesthood was hereditary. But God had another plan for his life. I wonder, has God another plan for you? Is God setting you apart for special service? Now, remember what a prophet was. The Hebrew word probably comes from an Arabic root that means to announce. For example, Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron was his prophet, his spokesman before Pharaoh. As I've said continually, prophets did more than reveal the future. They were forth-tellers rather than foretellers. They had a message from God for their own generation, exposing the sin of the nation and calling them back to their covenant responsibilities before God. This was the task that Jeremiah was set apart for, selected for service. Wonder, is that you tonight? Maybe God's putting his hand on your life. A veteran missionary once gave the following advice to prospective missionaries. Don't go to the field. Don't go to the mission field unless you can look the devil straight in the face and say, I have a perfect right to be here. The selection. Look at verse 6 and notice the objection. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, we can date Jeremiah's call. It came in the 13th year of Josiah, verse number 2, in the 13th year of his reign, which was about 627 B.C. You say, well, what are you saying, Dennis? Just this. Jeremiah's about 18 years of age. He's about 18 years of age when he received the call of God to special service, a mere child according to the notions of his day. No wonder he hesitated. My dear friends, when he considered the work that was before him, the weakness that was within him, and the wickedness that was around him, Jeremiah was sure he wasn't the guy for the job. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Dr. Randall reminds us that when Moses was called by the Lord, he pled his inability. When Gideon was called by the Lord, he pled his inferiority. When Isaiah was called by the Lord, he pled his impurity. And when Jeremiah was called by the Lord, he pled his immaturity. He said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Reminds me of Moses. Lord, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech. Like this man that was getting ready to bail out of the aeroplane. And as he stood at the edge of the plane, he said, you know, I'm a little shook up about this. He said, what do I do? Oh, the guy said, it's very simple. You just jump out, count to 10, pull the ripcord. So as he went hurtling toward the earth, he passed another man and someone heard him say, two. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. The funny thing about Jeremiah is that he didn't submit to his lordship. Look at the word that he uses in verse 6. Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak. You see, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Is this not the crux of the matter of excuses? You see, any time we offer an excuse for not fulfilling a position, for not witnessing to a soul about Jesus Christ, for not doing something that God wants us to do, we're not submitting to His Lordship. Oh, we may sing it. He is Lord. But is He really your Lord? Now here's young Jeremiah. And he's shrinking from the work that God is thrusting upon him. But you'll notice that God doesn't take no for an answer. And so look at verse 7. He gives Jeremiah 3 instructions. Go where I will send you. Speak what I command you. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. That's the protection. As we have said, Jeremiah was about 18 years of age. And when he began to preach, he was very, very, very nervous. And so God says, Jeremiah, you've got my presence, verse 8. I'm with you. He knew that the Lord was with him. I don't know tonight, but I wonder as you face that difficult assignment, do you realize that the Lord's with you? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear. God reassures him, but that's not all. Look at verse 18. God reinforces him. He not only reassures him, but he reinforces him. Verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and the priests thereof, and the people of the land. In other words, none of the hostile looks or the comments of the people would intimidate him. Anyone who speaks in public will know what I mean. We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. But my dear friends, he was a courageous man who faced many dangers and remained true to the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and God's selecting you for special service. And like Jeremiah, you're fearful, you're nervous, you're uncertain. Listen, the God who calls equips. The God who equips encourages. The God who encourages fortifies you to do His work. And so we see the times of His ministry and the terms of His ministry. Look at the themes of His ministry. For His message was twofold. Look at verse 10, chapter 1. His message was twofold, destruction and construction. Isn't that interesting? See, I have made thee this day, I have set thee this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, I'm going to get you to pull them down, and then I'm going to get you to build them up. You see, when you study an Old Testament prophet or Old Testament prophets, there are a few things that stand out. The first is this, past sin. The appearance of a prophet in the land of Judah or Israel was always a sign that there was apostasy and rebellion in the nation. The nation had disobeyed God, and God sent the prophet back to call them back to Himself, past sin. Present responsibility, that was the second thing. The people must repent of their sin or God will send judgment. The third thing was this, future glory. The Lord's going to come one day and establish His messianic kingdom. Now you keep those three things in mind when you think about a prophet. Past sin, present responsibility, future glory. So the Lord didn't give Jeremiah a message of joy. Now listen, let's be frank about this tonight. Can you imagine listening to a preacher for 40 years and all he preaches is judgment, judgment, judgment? That's what Jeremiah had to do. Now, in chapters 2 to 45, we notice God's judgment on the sinning nation. In this section, Jeremiah predicts that Judah's punishment is coming very quickly. He's standing in the city of Jerusalem and he's appealing to his countrymen. He's asking them to repent, avoid God's coming judgment through the Babylonians. Once invasion was certain after Judah had refused to repent, Jeremiah pleaded with them to resist, not to resist the Babylonian conqueror in order to prevent total destruction of the city. Can you imagine how that went down? Jeremiah was regarded as a traitor. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. He was arrested. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned. And more than once, his life was in danger. You see, my dear friends, the people then, just like the people now, they don't want the truth. But Jeremiah told them that they were defying the Lord, disobeying the law, and death's time for judgment. In chapter 1, he gave Jeremiah two signs about what was going to happen. Look at verse 11. Here's the first sign, the sign of the almond tree. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The almond tree is the first to awaken from the winter sleep. And this sign symbolized the nearness of the judgment that was coming. Notice he not only gave him the sign of the almond tree. Look at verse number 13. He gave him the sign of the boiling pot. And the word of the Lord came unto him the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north shall an evil break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. It symbolized the eruption of the Babylonian Empire, just boiling over and spilling into Palestine. And so it was a message of doom and gloom. And yet beyond this doom and gloom, there was a ray of hope. You know, some of the most positive prophecies about the future of Israel are found in Jeremiah. Bible scholars call chapters 30 to 33 the book of consolations. It's the dawning of a new day for the people of Israel, not only for the exiles in Babylon, but also for the Jewish people in the latter days before the Lord returns. Come away over to Jeremiah 29, just to we see this for a moment. Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Incidentally, that's sometimes used in weddings. In fact, it's very often used in weddings. I don't want to spoil anybody's wedding plans, but it's nothing to do with weddings. It's everything to do with Israel. I want you to see that the thoughts that God has are toward the nation of Israel. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from where? All the nations, not just from Babylon, all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. My dear friends, tonight, do you know what it would take to destroy the nation of Israel? We'll flick a page over. Chapter 31. Chapter 31. And look at verse number 35. Chapter 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. If the sun quits rising and the moon quits shining and the waves quit beating against the rocks, then Israel will cease to exist. My friends, tonight, the fact that the name Israel is back on the map is proof positive that God keeps his promises. There will be an Israel, and there is one tonight. And so in these chapters, we see God's judgment on the sinning nation. Chapters 2 to 45. Very quickly, notice God's judgment on the surrounding nations, and that takes in from chapters 46 to 51. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 5, God called Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the nations. Now imagine, speaking to his people for over 40 years, and now he speaks to the nations that are in some way related to the Jewish people. And one by one, he predicts judgments on the surrounding nations. In the closing chapters of this book, there are messages for Egypt, for Philistia, for Moab, for Ammon, for Edom, for Damascus, for Elam, as well as for Babylon. There's a phrase that's repeated in these chapters time and time again. Do you know what it says? I will. I will, I will, I will. Do you know something? History is God's story. Benjamin Franklin said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proves I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. You believe that tonight? God sees what the nations do, and he rewards them justly. Have the nations of our day acted any better than the nations of Jeremiah's day? What have we got? Abortion, genocide, international terrorism, the abuse of kids, a host of other sins have stained the hands of nations with blood. I wonder what will they do when the judge becomes angry and starts to avenge the innocent. The times of his ministry, the terms of his ministry, the themes of his ministry. Notice very quickly the trials of his ministry. You know, Jeremiah faced major trials. Dr. John MacArthur said there were at least 10. Let me give them to you. There were trials by death threats, trials by isolation, trials by stalks, trials by arrest, trials by challenge, trials by destruction, trials by imprisonment, trials by starvation, trials by chains, and trial by rejection. Let's go over to chapter 15 for a moment. Jeremiah is under severe pressure and strain. Why? Well, as Dr. Randall reminds us, there was unceasing opposition. Look at what he says in verse 15. He's praying, Jeremiah 15, 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and take and revenge me of my persecutors. Now think of this. This persecution was fanned into flame by his own townspeople, the people of Anathoth. Jeremiah's townspeople attempted to assassinate the prophet. You see, what happened was this. It injured their family pride that this teenager was going around the city of Jerusalem, upsetting the whole nation, saying the judgment was coming, surrender to the Babylonians. And he was branded a traitor. He was rejected by the prophets because they were false prophets. He was shunned by the priests because he spoke against their job, the temple and the sacrifices. The kings looked down upon him as a political traitor, and the people hated him. They were hatching plots to end his life. You talk about opposition, Jeremiah knew all about it. The famous preacher John Henry Jowett said on one occasion, preaching that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And that certainly applies to Jeremiah. For if ever there was an Old Testament servant that had to take up the cross in order to follow the Lord, it was Jeremiah. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone tonight, and you're facing opposition because of your witness. You're facing opposition because of your ministry. You're facing opposition because of your stand for the Lord. And could it be that that opposition is coming from your own family, your own town, your own neighbors? Maybe like Jeremiah, like me at times, you feel like quitting. The trial of unceasing opposition. Something else. There was not only the test of unceasing opposition, but there was the test of unresponsive circumstances. Did you know that discouragement can come from one of two causes? It can arise from a sense of our own ability, chapter 1, or it can come from the unresponsive circumstances in which we labor. Jeremiah had conquered the first, but he was suffering the last, at least for a time. It was the failure of his people that brought Jeremiah to a place of discouragement. Why was it that the word he was preaching wasn't producing fruit and changing the nation? Was it really worth it? Staying there and ministering to such a hard-hearted people? Why was Jeremiah unable to reach them and win them? Do you know what he said on one occasion? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Isn't that amazing? Wonder tonight, do you know something about that test? Maybe you're preaching away with an apparent lack of success. Maybe you feel that that ministry in the Sunday school, that ministry among the children, among the old people in the community is all in vain. Unceasing opposition and unresponsive circumstances. And then look at verse 16. Unrelieved isolation. For he recounts his past experience in verse 16. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." No doubt, he's looking back to his call in chapter 1. "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And then he answers, and then he sets before us the cost of answering that call. "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." Do you see what Jeremiah experienced? Social suffering. I mean, God didn't allow this guy to marry. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife, neither shall thou have sons or daughters in this place." Coupled with that, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament or bemoan." I went to the house of mourning today. But if I'd have been Jeremiah, God says, "Don't go. You're not to go." Jeremiah was to maintain a thorough separation from the ordinary, the legitimate functions of social life. He was told there was no point in settling down to a comfortable lifestyle. Judgment was coming. Can you imagine the terrible sense of aloneness and isolation that must have gripped the soul of this man for 40 dark years? And is his fortitude, is his courage not relevant for our age? With our nation tonight seemingly hell-bent on undermining every law based on scriptures, with religious denominations denying the fundamentals of the faith, with modernism dominating many evangelical churches, the sense of aloneness and pressure for conformity is almost unbearable. As Gareth Crossley says, religious leaders of our day do not know how to blush. The test of unceasing opposition, unresponsive circumstances, unrelieved isolation. And then look at verse 18, unanswered prayer. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Which refuses to be healed, wilt thou be unto me? Wilt thou be altogether unto me? As he's talking to God now. And his waters that fail. He's laying the blame for his circumstances at the door of God. He's openly accusing God of having failed him in the hour of his spiritual need and the time of his spiritual thirst. Jeremiah got so low that he wanted to quit. He said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Is that you? Maybe I'm speaking to some preacher tonight. Maybe I'm talking to some pastor through sermon audio and you feel like quitting. You feel like taking your pen and writing that letter of resignation. Someone gave me a little plaque many, many years ago. It's always too soon to quit. Who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? If you're doing it for the Baptist, then do quit. If you're doing it for this church, quit. If you're doing it to get the approval of men, quit. If you're doing it for the glory of men, quit. But if you're doing it for the Lord, stay. It's always too soon to quit. Could it be that Jeremiah forgot his calling? One thing is certain, in the last chapter of his life, we're confronted very quickly with the triumphs of his ministry. You see, he was encouraged to continue in his ministry. Look at verse 19 of chapter 15. The Lord was going to reinstate him. W.G. Blakely has paraphrased this verse like this, and I'll give it to you in the paraphrase. If thou returnest to me and givest up these doubts and reproaches, I will take thee back as my servant to stand before me. And if you bring forth in your heart good and instead of unworthy thoughts of me, thou shalt be my mouth. Wonder tonight, you need to be reinstated. And then the Lord was going to empower him, verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Jeremiah was going to be like a wall of brass to withstand the attacks of his people. And then the Lord says, I am with thee, saith the Lord. Wonder tonight, have you stumbled in your ministry? Have you forgot your calling? The Lord wants to reinstate you. The Lord wants to empower you. The Lord wants to go with you. He did that with Jeremiah so much so that he was not only encouraged to continue his ministry, but he was enabled to complete his ministry. All that Jeremiah prophesied came true. Everything. The nation was taken to Babylon, 605, 597, 586, three deportations. In the first deportation, Ezekiel, or Daniel, second Ezekiel, the third, Jerusalem routed, walls broken, temple destroyed. We're told that Jeremiah was forced, according to chapters 43 and 4, to go with the fleeing remnant to Egypt. Some say he was stoned to death there for preaching the truth. Whatever, he finished well. Now listen to me. Imagine preaching for 40 years and seeing everything fall apart. Can you imagine that? Imagine preaching for 40 years and seeing everything fall apart. But God didn't call Jeremiah to be successful. He didn't call him to win a popularity contest. Measured by human standards, he was a failure. Measured by the will of God, he was a great success. Do we not need men and women of Jeremiah's caliber in our churches today? Christians who consider faithfulness more than fame. Loyalty more than popularity. The praise of God more than the praise of man. Are you such a person? Maybe you're saying, there's a price to pay, Dennis. There certainly is. But there's a crown to win. There's a Christ to please. There's a commendation to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Listen to these words. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for this faithful servant of the Lord. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt impress upon us that faithfulness is better than fame. That loyalty is better than popularity. That the praise of God is better than the praise of man. Help us to labor with eternity in view. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.